Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We'll be looking together at the opening verse, Hebrews chapter 1, at verse 1. Hebrews 1:1. Last time we were together, we embarked on a study of the doctrine of Scripture, and we come to the second sermon in what will be a series of sermons on this doctrine. We take up the theme of progressive revelation. So let's look together at Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Interested especially in the first verse, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Ignorance. Ignorance is one of the chief characteristics of every newborn brought into this world. They have to be taught almost everything. They have to be taught to mouth words, to speak, to identify certain sounds with certain people or objects. They eventually have to be potty trained. They have to be taught to follow instructions. And the fact is that, for the most part, at least the first two decades of their existence is spent with their full-time job being a student, a learner, a disciple, being taught all of the things that they need to know and which prior to knowing they are ignorant of. And so we'll often use the image of an infant to describe ignorance. We'll say that's an infantile concept, which means it's immature, it's ignorant, it's not characterized by knowledge. And even the Bible employs this same picture. You'll remember under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says to them, you're like little children. You know, I have to go back and teach you the first principles. You have to learn again your ABCs. It was a picture of describing their lack of knowledge, their spiritual ignorance. Well, what is obvious to us, what is easy to identify in terms of the physical development, the mental development of a newborn going up until adulthood, parallels the experience of a person's soul. We have to grow in knowledge. We have to be taught. And the remedy for our ignorance, the ignorance which characterizes the fallen man, no matter what age he is, whether little or ancient, whatever his age, outside of Christ, the Bible says he's ignorant. He's not even capable of discerning spiritual things. The remedy that God has provided to solve this dilemma of ignorance is revelation. So that's where we began last week. Revelation. Remember, children, it comes from the same root for the word reveal. Revelation means to unveil. It means to show us something. It means to impart knowledge to us. And so we have a revelation of God's mind, of his will, of his glory. He's unveiling something. He's showing something to us. He's teaching. He's imparting knowledge to us. And so we began last time by setting forward two types of revelation. There is general revelation or natural revelation on the one side, and there is special revelation on the other. And so we took up last time this theme of general revelation. We saw that God unveils, God reveals things to us, first of all, through the natural order, through creation, through providence. God is pleased to show something of who he is, something of his glory, something of his will, and what he requires of us. It takes place how? Through the means of creation and through the means of providence. And what does it teach us? It teaches us about God. It teaches us he's the creator, that God is. It teaches us that he's powerful and that he is just. It teaches us that we're under his wrath, that all is not well between us as creatures and him as the creator. And who is this revealed to? To whom does this revelation come? Absolutely everyone. From Indonesia to Alaska, you know, north, south, east, west. Everyone born into this world sees and knows inescapably certain things about God. Things which God shows to us. But we also noted that there are some pretty significant limits to natural revelation, to general revelation. What we know, some of the things that we know, Romans 1 says, we know inescapably. You can't not know them. And therefore, everyone is without excuse. They know that God made them, that they're accountable to Him, and that He's angry. But that general revelation, its limits are seen in the fact that there is enough information to condemn us, but not enough information, not enough revelation to save us. General revelation does not impart to us a knowledge of the Lord as our Redeemer. There's enough to condemn us, but not enough to save us. And so that brings us to what? It brings us face to face with how desperately we need something else, doesn't it? We see God is, and we are under His wrath. We desperately need something more from God. We need the heavens to not be brass, to not be silent. We need God to come and show us more of who He is and what He has accomplished, to reveal Himself as a Savior and as a Redeemer. And it's at that point that we enter into this whole idea of special revelation. General revelation on the one side, special revelation on the other. So that's where we pick up this evening, is by considering together with the Lord's help special revelation, and we're going to especially focus on this aspect of progressive revelation. But let's begin with the basic concept of special revelation. Special revelation is God coming, not through the created order and through providence, but through special means. And it began through the Lord speaking to His people in the garden as He walked with them in the cool of the day. And it developed in various ways, as we'll see more in a moment, culminating ultimately in the Scripture themselves. So when we think of special revelation now, we think of it in terms of its completed, comprehensive form found right here in this book, the Bible, the inspired Word of God. This is our source of special revelation. And in this, we have the Lord revealing to us much more than what's found in creation, far more about His will and ways, His works, far more about His glory, as well as the work of redemption that He has brought to pass. And who does it come to? It comes to His church. It's not given to all men. It's given to His people. And they are commissioned with the responsibility of taking that word to the ends of the world, to taking the special revelation and seeing it brought into contact with every creature so that they have what they need, so that they have this word which is like a light from heaven that saves us under the blessing of God. And so what do we see? God coming to impart special revelation is an act of God, but it's also, more specifically, a gift of God. God is gifting. God is giving something to us. He's giving us a present. This is why the people of God universally throughout history have so prized this book. It is a precious, precious gift which we love. We prize. We uphold it. We will give our lives to defend it. Something that we long that will never be taken away from us. It's the Lord's gift to us. Why? Because it is the Lord demonstrating love. It is the Lord loving us. The Lord loves us by showing us Himself, by giving us a knowledge of Him. This is what imparts that deep-seated longing, that crave, the joy which cannot be found anywhere else, the sight and knowledge of God Himself. It's given to us in all of its fullness and all of its intricacies and all of its beauty. The Lord could have justly left us in the bleak dark. We could have been shut out in darkness. It would have been just. There was no obligation that God had to us. But he doesn't. He causes the light to shine upon our faces. He causes the knowledge of his glory to be brought into our hearts. The Lord imparts joy to us. You know, it's really quite remarkable. It's so familiar to us, and as is the case with other things that are familiar to us, we pass over them rather glibly. But it ought to, with just even the slightest reflection, rattle us a little. The divine being, the infinite God, is pleased to come to finite, fickle, even sinful creatures. And we have knowledge which originates in God himself placed into our minds, so that the knowledge, the truth within our mind is derived from the mind of God himself. How is it that little tiny creatures are capable of taking in to our souls and into our minds the thought of God himself? And yet the Lord has created us in his image, made us in his image, in order that we might be made capable of fellowship with him, that we might be made capable recipients of the knowledge of him. And so here is God condescending, stooping. He's above the heavens of heavens. And he has to condescend down through the heavens with all of their incredible glory, down to the footstool of this universe and world, down into our sin-cursed world, to these fickle little creatures, and is pleased to cause the light of the knowledge of his glory to shine into our minds. This sent men like Augustine spinning on his tail to reflect and meditate upon the reality of such beauties, of such mercies, of such loves, the communication of the mind of God into our minds. Well, the Lord has come to us, and he has been pleased to show us all that is necessary to know of him, to know about his work of redemption and salvation. As I said, it culminates in Scripture. What does he show us? He shows us the gospel. He gives us good news. You know, the created world, natural revelation, brings with it beautiful truth. But it carries with it bad news. You're under the wrath of God, and you're left hopeless in yourself. But in this book, we have the Lord coming to us with good news, with an evangel. The Lord reveals himself as a Savior, as a Redeemer. And so we're told that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We're told, you know, how is it that these people left with only natural revelation out there in the far reaches of the world? You know, what's to come of them? And we have this beautiful account given to us in Romans 10 where the Holy Spirit says, well, how can they hear? You know, how can they believe on something they haven't heard? And how are they going to hear unless there's a preacher? And how is there going to be a preacher unless one is sent? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we're told this word is sent to those who desperately need it in order to believe it. And so Timothy is told that he was made wise unto salvation through the Scriptures, which were taught to him by his grandmother and his mother. Who do they come to? They come to the church, comes to the Lord's people. The Jews in the Old Testament era, and to those who were gathered in among the Gentiles from around them, and then ultimately given in the New Testament era to be taken to the ends of the world. And so it's the church that takes the message of the gospel to the end of the world, to those who cannot have it otherwise. There ought to be a sense of sincere gratitude. Children, you know, I can tell you, but I can't make you. I can tell you how grateful you ought to be, but I can't make you grateful. You have to listen to what's being said, and God has to bless what's being said to your own souls. You could have been born anywhere. Theoretically, you could have been born in the backwaters of Indonesia, in a Muslim village, or one filled with other animistic religions or something, with no missionary being sent down the river that led to your village. But you weren't. You were raised with a Bible in your crib. You came out, you heard from within your mother's womb the psalm sung and the word read. And you had from your infancy an open Bible set before you. You were saturated, soaked in the scriptures. Pray God that he would give a sense of awe and gratitude and thankfulness. How is it the word is so near to me, not far away? It's near. I have it surrounding me. I have it in my ears and in my mind. You've laid up chunks of it in scripture memory under the tutelage of your parents and so on. What a blessing to have the word, the whole word of God, such easy access to it. In our own day and age, with the descent back into paganism, the retreat away from biblical religion within these United States of America, we are now finding ourselves in a circumstance where people have the Bible available to them, which is to say, anybody with two legs can walk to the nearest dollar store and buy a copy of the scripture for a dollar. So availability is not lacking. But the fact is that we are increasingly finding ourselves in circumstances where, though it's available, there has been very little exposure. And in some places of this country, more than others. Go to the Northwest, for example, and you'll find lots of people who have grown up within these United States, completely ignorant, perhaps less common in our own area here in South Carolina, but still increasingly common. It's a woeful thing. Here we have a sufficient word. So this is special revelation. Secondly, progressive revelation, which I intend to be our primary focus. Progressive revelation. What do we mean by progressive revelation? The word progressive is sometimes used as a synonym for liberal in our day. Well, he's progressive. He's not conservative. And that's certainly not what we mean. Nor do we mean progressive revelation in the sense of God giving ongoing revelation today, where, now we have God speaking to people and other miraculous things that are happening, and all of this is progressive revelation, progressive from the scripture. No, that's not what we mean either. We don't mean something that was imperfect becoming more perfect, or something which was primitive becoming modern, or something that has evolved from what was false to what is true. Rather, we're talking about the progression, the gradual unfolding of revelation that began in the garden and reached its culmination with the apostles. So we're talking about the history, 4,000 years or thereabouts, from the time of creation until the close of the canon, the completion of the Holy Scriptures under the ministry of the apostles. There was a progression that took place within those confines. Are you following me? When we say progressive revelation, we're talking about the unfolding, the gradual development of special revelation, that epic which ended with the apostles, which is to say this: God did not give all of his special revelation at once. He didn't come to Adam and Eve and hand them the book that I'm holding in the pulpit here and say, here you go, boom, and place into the hands of Adam the 66 books of the Bible, 39 old, 27 new. That's not how it happened. God, in his intricate wisdom, saw that it would come in various modes and ways of communication prior to the completion of Holy Scripture. So there's a gradual unfolding. And this parallels the work of redemption. You know, it's not that Adam fell from his sin, and then 5 minutes later, Christ is incarnate, crucified on a cross, you know, buried, raised again, and ascended to heaven. No. God, in his infinite wisdom, saw that the plan of redemption itself would unfold, and that there would be anticipation culminating in the coming of the Lord Jesus. And if you have that in your head, the Lord is unfolding the work of salvation within the history of redemption, then what parallels that is the unfolding of the revelation itself. And there's a connection between redemption and revelation. This is going to become very important to us when we get to the idea in our series eventually of the cessation of special revelation. That is, when we take up this whole matter of the fact that special revelation stopped with the completion of Scripture. We'll bring it out again there. But just note in passing now that redemption and revelation go together. And that as acts of redemption are taking place in history, there is the accompanying acts of revelation that come with them. God brings his people out of the Exodus, redeems them out of Egypt. Boom, revelation at Sinai, and so on. You can go right through the history of revelation to chart that. But the fact is that this special revelation was progressive. It chronologically unfolded in greater clarity and fullness as more and more material was added over time. So here we are in Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. At sundry times, there's chronological, and in diverse manners, there are different modes or ways in which God has revealed himself. All of this taking place in the past. So think with me, what are we talking about here? Well, God revealed himself, special revelation, gave special revelation through acts. Things like the flood, things like the Exodus. He communicated special revelation through dreams that were inspired, through visions that came from God. He revealed himself through symbols. You have things like the Urim and Thummim, which he used to give revelation, special revelation, direction to his people. You had theophanies, the Lord coming as the angel of the Lord, revealing himself, giving special revelation to his people. But it was chiefly summarized, as you see here in Hebrews 1, through the prophets. So Moses was a great prophet, the first five books of the Bible given to us through the prophetic ministry of Moses. And you can go right on through the Old Testament. It was the prophetic office which God used to impart special revelation to his Old Testament people. You had to be a prophet to pen songs which would be sung in worship. You had to be a prophet in order to deliver the prophetic word to whether you're the northern tribe or the southern tribe. So the Lord chiefly worked through the prophetic office. Thus saith the Lord was their theme song. And they did not come speaking in their own name, but in God's name. And they did not come speaking their own words, but God's words to the people. And so you see God bringing this all to pass. This culminated, as verse 2 tells us, in the coming of the Lord Jesus, in the fulfillment, all of mounting through the Old Testament, culminating in the coming of the Lord Jesus and in his ministry and that of his apostles being brought to a conclusion. There's wisdom here. God gave promises and then he brought fulfillment. God gave types, that is, he gave pictures. He said, here's a Paschal lamb, here's a Passover lamb, here's a sacrifice, or here's a burnt offering or a sin offering. And these were types, they were pictures. And then you have the antitype. You have the fulfillment, what it pointed to, the person and work of the Lord Jesus. You had shadows which pointed to substance, or pictures which pointed to a person. You had that which was incomplete, pointing to that which was perfect or mature or complete. And all of this focusing on one point. The revelation of the mind of God, the will of God, all of it focusing on one chief point, gospel, on one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we say all roads lead to Rome in the ancient days. All scriptures lead to Christ. They all point ultimately to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was progressively unfolded. This is why the idea of being a New Testament church is so, I'm trying to think of a nice way to say it, so misguided. It's so misguided. You're basically dismissing the infinite wisdom of God who was pleased to unfold what we need to know about Him and what we need to know about His redemption through the means of this progressive chronological unfolding. You can't understand most of the New Testament without a thorough acquaintance with the Old Testament. And there are portions of the New Testament you cannot understand at all without an intricate understanding of the Old Testament. And vice versa. You can't make sense of the Old Testament to the same degree without a knowledge of what it is ultimately culminating in the New Testament. So here we have 66 books in one book. There's unity in diversity found within the Bible itself. Unity in diversity. The diversity is seen in all of the different time periods under which Scripture was given to us. All of the different authors, specific individuals who wrote these passages. The different backgrounds, cultural and historic. The different geographical regions in which they hailed from. The different gifts, the strengths and weaknesses that each of them personally had. We could go on and on. Tremendous diversity, and yet in all of that, there is a perfect unity. How so? Well, as we'll see in time, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's God Himself who speaks through these individuals. It is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the whole of the 66 books. And it's unified in Christ. It's unified in the gospel. It's unified in the revelation of God's will. There is scope here, and the scope itself speaks of wisdom. From the first promise after the fall in Genesis 3, verse 15, the proto-evangelium, in which the Lord speaks of the seed of the woman and the seed of promise, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, where we have God taking our minds as far as they can go into the distant future following the judgment and the new heavens and the new earth. There's wisdom here. God's revelation to Noah, and to Abraham, and to Moses, and to David, and all of the nuance that's brought to pass there, and then what's added in the coming of the new covenant, the New Testament. There's wisdom in the Lord's dealings with us. So many men, so many times, so many places, and yet one truth. You know, this is, the Lord has given to us all that we need. It's not, there's not a superficial uniformity. I mean, this is one of the reasons that it is both true and appropriate for different people to be especially attracted to different portions of the Bible. You know, I've people come to me with a guilt complex. I love this one book, and I like reading this one book, and I go back to this one book over and over. Something's horribly wrong with me. No. I mean, you need the whole Bible, so if it's at the expense of reading the whole Scripture, something's wrong. But if there's one or more portions that are especially speaking into your life, either through a season or through the whole of your life, it should only strike you as sensible, because God has given such a rich diversity within the Scriptures, matching a rich diversity within the particular individuals found among His people, and our needs and strengths and weaknesses and so on. And so it's perfectly suitable that the Lord has portions of Scripture which are especially helpful to us. The Lord was wise. He did not come in the Old Testament and overfill the vessels. He gave them the light they could bear at the pace they could bear it, so that at every given period of history, what was needed was supplied. What was provided was true and was sufficient to them. It also informs us these basic building blocks that we're starting off with here, things like the principle of progressive revelation, directly inform us with regards to how do you interpret the Bible. Well, you have to interpret in light of the fact that it wasn't given all at once, that there is a history of redemption, and that there is chronology, and that there is this variety. It will affect how you come to interpret various passages of Scripture. And if you take away this basic building block, this basic doctrine of Scripture called progressive revelation, things get screwy without it. It'll affect how we come to understand and interpret the Scripture. The Lord, throughout this chronological unfolding, kept continual dependence within the heart of His people. They needed a word from heaven. And it also created a sense of climax. And that's the point of Hebrews 1. There's a sense of anticipation. And the Lord, in His infinite wisdom, brought about the unfolding of revelation in such a way that it would intensify that anticipation, so that in the coming of the Son, the prophet, in the coming of the Word who is incarnate, we would reach the ultimate climax. The climax was saved for the Son. And that's the point here in Hebrews 1. He's saying, do you see the climax? Have you felt the power of this? Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. You flip forward one chapter, and it says, in essence, the opening verses of chapter 2, therefore, hear Him. And this is the same thing that the Father said, isn't it? At His baptism, this is My beloved Son. Hear Him. This is My beloved Son. Hear Him. This is what we desperately need. We have to understand the written word in light of the Word, the Son. It's interesting that Bullinger, the Swiss reformer who was the disciple of Zwingli, who was a colleague and correspondent with Calvin and several of the others, Bucer and others, Bullinger, he wrote that passage on the title page of most of his books. That passage in which the Father says, hear Him. He saw that. That's at the forefront of what our understanding of the book, of the Bible itself. And so you see something of the scope and wisdom of God. We begin in our understanding of special revelation with seeing that it was progressive. It culminates, it reaches its completion, its perfection in the completion of the Bible. But that's not where it begins. That's where it ends. That's the terminus. The Lord, prior to that, gave us a beautiful tapestry, so that as we open this completed book, this finality, this final word that God has given to us in the 66 books of the Bible, we are able to trace, by flipping with our fingers, one golden page after another, God showing Himself to His people through the unfolding of history and redemption itself. And so we see here that God, at sundry times and in diverse manners, spake unto the fathers by the prophets. Here, the special revelation of God, in contrast to general revelation, is given to God's people. And it's given as good news, as a love letter for us to rejoice over. Let's stand together for prayer. Most gracious and most glorious God in heaven, we are unworthy of these blessings. And yet, unconscious of how unworthy we are, and very slow to acknowledge that fact, Lord, we need your help to even appreciate adequately the gift of the book, which is our meat and drink, more essential to us than bread for our mouth, a word we take so readily for granted. Teach us, O Lord, to value, to love and cherish, to prize this book, and perish the thought that in our indifference it would ever be taken away from us. Impart to our children a love for your word above all other books. Give them, O Lord, a deep sense of privilege, of honor. They have been born within a king's house. They have been born as heirs of a great lineage, and they have been given the king's word. May they prize it as well. Teach us, O Lord, to marvel and to delight in the progression as well as the culmination of this special revelation. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.